Lord, we just fix our eyes on you. Lord, those things that we carry, those concerns on our own hearts, Lord, and things can become quite heavy and burdensome, Lord. We right now, we just release those things. We release those burdens. We release that which is weighing us down, Lord. We just release it at your feet right now. We just let it go. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, those who are weary and heavy laden, and we can come to Jesus and he will give us rest. So, Lord, we just let it all go right now. Those concerns from this week, the concerns for our family, the concerns of what's happening around the world today, Lord, I just pray right now that we just release that into your hands. And Lord, as we release it into your hands, Lord, we just receive the rest that comes from you. We receive the peace that comes from you. Lord, I pray your rest and your peace would wash over our hearts and our minds right now. I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you take us to new levels of freedom. I just thank you, Lord, today is another day where you've just set us free from those things that have been holding us back and holding us down. Lord, I just pray right now. Just pray for Sharon as she comes to share the word. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear you speak to us this morning, Lord. We pray we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. I pray, Lord, that what you say to us individually and collectively as a church, Lord, I pray, Lord, we'd have the courage to put those things into action. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. Thank you that you're for us and not against us. Yeah, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Wade. Wowzers. What a day. I don't think I even need to preach anything. Right, done. I have prepared something, and I hope it blesses you today. We are going through the letters to the churches, and I was going to ask Sophia to read this, but she's not here, is she? She's away. So, as Matt said last week, those who hear the word, hear the book of Revelation spoken out loud, you'll be blessed. If you speak it, you'll be blessed if you hear it. So I'm going to read in my best Sophia voice. Revelation chapter 1, which is like the introduction to the letters to the churches. And then we'll jump into the letter to Smyrna. So Revelation chapter 1, this is from the Good News Translation. We'll see if I can do it justice. This book is the record of the events that Jesus Christ revealed. God gave him this revelation in order to show to his servants what must happen very soon. Christ made these things known to his servant John by sending his angel to him, and John has told all that he has seen. And this is his report concerning the message from God and the truth revealed by Jesus Christ. Happy is the one who reads this book. That's me. And happy are those who listen to the words of this prophetic message and obey what is written in this book. For the time is near when all these things will happen. From John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace be yours from God, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits in front of his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first to be raised from death, and who is also the ruler of the kings of the world. He loves us, and by his sacrificial death, he has freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To Jesus Christ be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming on the clouds. Everyone will see him, including those who pierced him. All peoples on earth will mourn over him. So shall it be. I am the first and the last, says the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. I am John, your brother, and as a follower of Jesus, I am your partner in patiently enduring the suffering that comes to those who belong to his kingdom. I was put on the island of Patmos because I had proclaimed God's word and the truth that Jesus revealed. On the Lord's day, the Spirit took control of me, and I heard a loud voice that sounded like a trumpet speaking behind me, and it said, write down what you see and send the book to the churches in these seven cities: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see who was talking to me, and I saw seven gold lampstands, and among them there was what looked like a human being wearing a robe that reached to his feet and a gold band around his chest. His hair was white as wool or as snow, and his eyes blazed like fire. His feet shone like brass that has been refined and polished, and his voice sounded like a roaring waterfall. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was as bright as the midday sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I have authority over death and the world of the dead. Write then the things you see, both the things that are now and the things that will happen afterward. Here is the secret meaning of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Oh, I feel blessed already. So that's the introduction. And then John goes on to write these letters to the individual churches. These messages are basically encouraging the churches in what they are doing right and cautioning them against evil behaviours, giving consequences if they don't repent and change. By the time John writes these letters to the churches, it's around 95 AD. Jesus has died, been resurrected, ascended to heaven. The Christian movement is spreading. But these Christian churches have been holding on to the promise that Jesus said that he will return, and they haven't seen it yet. So they're starting to doubt, which is leading them all into matters of sin. Last week, Matt spoke about the church at Ephesus who had lost their first love. So all across the board, they've got lovelessness, they're following incorrect doctrine, idolatry, sexual immorality, imperfect works, dead faith, and indifference. And I'm glad I'm not preaching on any of those. Matt shared last week about the church in Ephesus. They were encouraged for their good reputation and strong apostolic history. They looked awesome on the surface. But as we just said, they'd lost their first love, their love for Jesus. They were going through the motions. It was all head knowledge, not heart knowledge. And Matt threw out the challenge for us to rekindle our love for God and for one another. And he gave ways that we can rediscover our love for God with prayer, reading the word, fasting, corporate worship. Ways we can restore our love for one another through being involved with the Connect group, through serving one another and resolving conflict we have with one another. And he gave ways we can reach out to love our neighbour, for example, with acts of kindness. So the church at Ephesus was given this message. And what will happen if they don't do this? If they don't rekindle their love for God and their love for one another? Well, the warning that the church in Ephesus received was to repent or face the consequence of removal of the lampstand or removing of the church itself, shutting up shop, closing the doors. There would be no more church in Ephesus. And that's a pretty hard word, and that's just church number one. So there's seven altogether. We're already off to a rocky start. But of the seven churches, two of them actually receive no criticism, no caution, no direct warning. And the church in Smyrna is one of those. And today we'll be reading the letter to the church of Smyrna. But first I want to just set the scene. Smyrna was a pretty awesome city. So awesome that it actually still exists today. We know it as Izmir, and it's on the coast of Turkey. It's a beautiful, beautiful... Have we got pictures? Like, look how, like, it's amazing. Who wouldn't want to live there? It's beautiful. What was that? It was not so good? The smoggy... Oh, it's probably just, like, Spirit of the Lord. I don't know. Anyway, so Smyrna was a thriving city, located on a stunning bay, large and dynamic, a hub of activity, the centre of trade routes, so they were very prosperous. They had education. I think, is Homer, not Homer Simpson, the Homer the philosopher? Is that what his name is? Anyone? No? Yeah? Okay, we'll just say that. Thanks. He was from Smyrna. So education, culture, arts, sports, libraries, stadiums, it was the centre of, it was everything. It was prosperous and it was in a most beautiful place. It was a protected area, so, you know, the ships could come in and then they could go the other way out into Asia Minor. Anyway, so here's our little church, smack bang in the middle of a wealthy and prosperous environment. They live in a beautiful city, full of opportunity in every area, employment, recreation, and lifestyle. It promises everything they could ever want on one condition. You see, Smyrna was an intensely patriotic town, but not patriotic to Jesus. They were so loyal to the Roman emperor that they worshipped him as a god. And they were worshipping him, Caesar, long before Christ was even born. Our little church in Smyrna didn't dispute this. They prayed for Caesar. They prayed. They were good citizens. They paid their taxes. They didn't break the law. But they refused to bow down and worship Caesar. And that is the one condition. They refused to compromise their faith by worshipping anyone or anything other than their Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were persecuted. When you are different, when you don't toe the party line, when you stand up for what is eternally right, you will be persecuted. Which means, despite living in a wealthy city, these Christians were poor because their businesses would be boycotted, their stores would be raided, they were hated by everybody. They faced verbal persecution. They were accused of cannibalism because they talked of eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. They were accused of having sexual orgies because they held meetings which they called love feasts. They faced imprisonment, and some would even be executed for their faith. It was a great city, but a hard place to live if you weren't following all of the rules. And there comes a beautiful account, just a few years after this letter has been written, a beautiful account of a man by the name of Polycarp. And I love this story so much. I didn't actually know it until we went to Uganda earlier in the year, and one of the teachers was named Polycarp, and he's a bit of a legend himself, but the name stuck with me, and I looked it up later, and this is who Polycarp was. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was appointed by the apostles as bishop of our little church in Smyrna. And just think, as I tell the story of Polycarp, just imagine this is the man who leads our church in Smyrna. This is the character of the Smyrna church. There's actually an eyewitness written record called the Martyrdom of Polycarp. Spoiler alert, he's martyred. And this describes what plays out one day in the town arena on a holy day, the Sabbath. So Polycarp has been arrested for being a Christian. He's taken before the military commander in the arena, which I would assume is like where you see the lions eating people. And the commander orders Polycarp to worship Caesar. And Polycarp says, "If you think I will swear by the genius of Caesar, then you don't know who I am. Hear me clearly. I am a Christian." I could leave it right there. It'll still be an awesome story, but it goes on. The commander again urges Polycarp to deny Christ in exchange for his freedom. And Polycarp says these famous words. I'm sure you've heard these before. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? This is the character of a man who leads the church in Smyrna. The commander then threatens to send in wild animals, to which Polycarp responds, "Call them. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil." It goes on. The commander then threatens Polycarp with fire, to which he replies, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Bring on whatever you want." Ooh, gives me chills just thinking about it. And then they collect wood for the fire. The Jews actually collected wood for the fire. The Jews hated, well, a select group of Jews hated the Christians so much that they broke the Sabbath to gather wood to burn Polycarp. And there's a whole other story about that which I won't go into today. And then when they go to nail Polycarp to the stake, he says, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." He had such faith in God that God was going to hold him there. He didn't need, anyway. So his hands were bound behind him and the fire was lit and the flames blazed furiously. Wouldn't you love to follow a man with that much faith? Amen. Well, you do. Jesus. that went south. But that's not all. The eyewitness account goes on, and I'm going to read this because I can't make it sound any more amazing than it is. So it says this: "The fire shaped itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with the wind, and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. God blew the flames away. Inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like bread that is baked." I know. "Or gold and silver glowing in a furnace. And we smelt," get this, "and we smelt a sweet scent like frankincense or some such precious spices." Wow. Sweet smelling sacrifice to the Lord. That takes on a whole new meaning. Eventually, an executioner takes pity, jumps forward to pierce Polycarp with a dagger, and the account says that so much blood flowed out that the fire was completely extinguished. Polycarp refused to deny Jesus Christ. He refused to compromise his faith. And it is an incredible story of an incredible man. But imagine a whole church of men and women exactly like this. What would our church look like today if we all had that attitude? I have served Christ and he never did me wrong. How can I deny him today? And so it is to this church in Smyrna, full of men like Polycarp who would rather die for Jesus than say or do or indicate anything against their Lord and Saviour. It is to this church that John writes this letter. In Revelation chapter 2, 8 to 11. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you were rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. It means a little bit more when you know the background of the church, yeah? So this letter, it starts with the reminder that Jesus Christ is the one who is first and last, who was dead but now alive. The whole book of Revelation, it's not something to be feared. It's a beautiful reminder that God, Jesus, wins. Yeah? Jesus sits on the throne. He's already won. The victory is already his. He is the first, he is the last. He was dead, but now he's alive. No other God can claim that one. Last week, Matt painted the picture for us of the curtain being drawn back and seeing into the backstage, and I can just see, just picture God, Jesus is sitting there and he's got the script. The play's already, it's already played out. The production's already done. He's got the script and it says, we win, the end. Jesus is at the centre. He's the centre of time itself. He's the centre of everything. So there's that reminder that Jesus is all over it. There's also the comfort. The letter goes on to give comfort. I see you. I know what you are going through. You know, there's nothing we can ever experience that Jesus hasn't gone through and overcome, may I add. Literally, he went to hell and back. The letter goes on to give encouragement. Do not be afraid. Yes, you will be tested, but it won't last. There'll be an end. And finally, there's a beautiful promise. If you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Listen and understand. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. The original Greek word used here where it says, if you may remain faithful even when facing death, the literal translation is, be faithful unto death. And that word unto is translated from the Greek word akri, which means up to. Be faithful up to death. As far as, until, during, even when, within. The church in Smyrna needed to hear that their suffering wasn't in vain, their suffering wasn't going to last forever. And if they persevered and were faithful within their time of pain, through their suffering, even though they were being persecuted, the promise was that Jesus would give them the crown of life. Now, this crown of life, there's a few different suggestions about what it could be, but I think we can all just say, look, a crown is not a bad thing. Crown of life. Some say in the Roman games, the winner of the big race would be awarded a golden a crown. So it's victory. Others, this is a bit biblical. deep and meaningful. I don't know if it's true or not. But there's a commentary that says it's just another word for the Bible to phrase eternal life. Again, not a bad thing. Some say it's reflective of being accepted into the royalty of God's family. Again, not a bad thing. There's a second promise that says the one who is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. And I love looking up the Greek words. But the Greek word here for victorious is a word I can't pronounce, but I'll tell you what it means. It means to overcome, to prevail, to conquer. That implies a battle or a fight. And guess what? It's already won. That's what the whole book of Revelation is revealing. The battle's already won. Jesus wins. So this letter is reminding the church in Smyrna that Jesus Christ is the one who was first and last. It's giving them comfort that Jesus sees them and knows what they're going through. It's encouraging them to not be afraid. Even though they will be tested, it will not last. And finally, the promise that if they remain faithful unto death, they will be given the crown of life and not be harmed by the second death. So what does that mean for us today? I'm not even going to pretend that the struggles we face as Christians in Australia is anywhere near what the church in Smyrna was facing. Nor is it anywhere close to being considered persecution, especially when we look at what's going on around the world today. You know, we have the honour and privilege of supporting Open Doors as they minister and encourage and support the persecuted church around the world. And it is a real blessing to be able to do that. And we hear stories coming back of Christians who are persecuted because they refuse to worship anyone else but Jesus Christ. We hear stories of what they're facing around the world, in China, in Mexico, Sri Lanka. Even in the past week, we've seen firsthand on the news and on social media the horrendous persecution going on in Israel. And I think it's important to put our own struggles into perspective. We are not persecuted in Australia. It's true. What you are struggling with today might not be life and death. And let's face it, it probably won't end up costing you your job or your house or everything you own or everyone you love. And that is a very real reality for a lot of Christians around the world. But whatever you are going through today, God still sees it. God still cares about it. And for a moment, I want to encourage you with the same promise that John wrote to the church in Smyrna. If you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Listen, understand, whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. If there's a choice, if you remain faithful even when facing death, even though you are hurting, despite what is going on around you, despite when your friends go and do something and you don't agree with it, so you say no and they mock you. If you remain faithful to God, even though it's costing you something, because it will cost you something, but you know what? Not being faithful is going to cost you so much more than anything you think you're sacrificing right now. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. And this second death is explained in Revelation 20, and it's talking about the day of judgment. And I am going to read it. It's heavy, but I am going to read it. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So this is the day when everything here comes to an end and we're being held accountable. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The first death, that's our actual death. Spoiler alert, we're all going to actually die. There's no surprises. But the second death is on the day of judgment, and anyone who's not found in the book of life will end up in the second death. And we can discuss end times forever and go around in circles, but at the end of the day of judgment will happen. And what's important is whether your name is written in that book or not. And the choices you make today will affect that. Be faithful to Christ unto death. Be faithful to Christ until death. Be faithful to Christ even when. And just like the church in Smyrna stood firm in the face of persecution, and Polycarp refused to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, even as he was burned alive, may we have the tenacity and the courage to stand up for our faith, to stand up for what is right, and refuse to compromise. And if you're sitting here today or listening online and you haven't been faithful to God, can I urge you today to make a choice? Draw a line in the sand. Say, from this moment on, I will be faithful through persecution, through pain, through struggles, no matter what, until the very end. Don't tap out when it gets too hard. And as Levi comes up, I want us all to, can we dim the lights, close our eyes, and I just wanted you to think about this. If you're not sure whether your name is written in the book of life, you need to know that the choice is yours. Whether you make that choice or not does not change the fact that one day you will stand before the throne of God and you will have to answer for what you've done. As Christians, we know that Jesus took the sins of the world, our sins. He died on the cross and went to hell so that we don't have to. When you acknowledge that, when you accept Jesus Christ as the authority in your life, the Lord of everything you have, the King over all your decisions, when you confess that you aren't enough without him, you have the assurance that he has adopted you into his family and you have that promise of eternal life. The church in Smyrna knew that it was worth it. They knew that nothing the world could throw at them was bigger or more important than Jesus. Polycarp knew it. And even though it cost him his life on this earth, he remained faithful unto death. And if your heart is pounding and you feel that little niggle in the pit of your stomach, that's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you something. If you want that assurance of salvation, that means you will live forever with Jesus Christ and not even put a toe into that lake of fire of the second death. I urge you to do something about it today. And I'm not pulling on heartstrings. I don't want anyone to feel manipulated, but the Holy Spirit will tell you. You will know. If you need to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour over your life, over every part of your life, please do something about it today. Seek out someone who can walk alongside you. Ask for help. Draw that line in the sand and be faithful unto God today, tomorrow, and every moment until you stand at the throne on the day of judgment and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. So you can open your eyes. I want to finish with the words for a beautiful song, It Is Well. And not the one we sang earlier, but the original, which was written out of a tragic experience of loss. Again, a whole other story in that. But this hymn could just as well have been written by the church in Smyrna. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let me paraphrase the whole thing, because some of those words are a bit old-fashioned-y. This is what it means. When I'm at peace, my soul belongs to God. When I'm full of sorrow, my soul belongs to God. No matter what I'm going through, my soul belongs to God. What a wonderful thought that all my sin, not just some, all has been nailed to the cross and I don't have to carry it anymore. I long for the day when I see Jesus with my eyes, not just my heart. Until that day, my soul belongs to God. And I will be faithful unto death. So let's close in prayer. And please stay around. Come and have a talk to Matt or myself if you have any prayer or want to talk about anything that we've covered this morning. But then please stay around for coffee and scones. And so let's just close in prayer right now. Lord, we thank you for the messages that you sent to the churches in Revelation. We thank you that Smyrna was such a stronghold of faith. And we ask, Lord, that we emulate that our faith is as strong and as courageous and bold as the church in Smyrna. We ask, Father, as people are persecuted around the world, we pray that your comfort will come to them. And we know that ultimately, in the end, you win. And we hold on to that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Sharon. Thanks for that. What a good word. Encouraging word. Keep persevering unto death. I wonder if we can get you and Megan back up here. Is Megan still here? Oh, yes. I wonder if you get back up here. Can we sing praise? Well, let's put on the garment of praise. Let's do that this morning. Before we head out the doors, let's put on that garment of praise for the spirit of either heaviness or despair, or maybe a light or a lamp that is starting to flicker out. Let's actively put that garment of praise on. Let's give praise to the Lord. We've got so much to praise Him for. Just like Polycarp, you know, studied Polycarp when I was at college, and just that guy just blew me away. A disciple of the Apostle John, just incredible, humble man of God. So let's stand. Can we sing number 1, song 1? Yeah, let's stand and let's put on that garment of praise and let's give our praise to the Lord.